Well, good morning. I picked up one of your bulletins for this coming month. Sounds like you're going to be having a great, exciting time here. I asked Scott last time, the last bulletin I got. I was the only speaker that was called a dog, and I was wondering, and as you know, I had written a little booklet called Things I've Learned in Life, and one is that God is good, and life is good, and all things work together for good, and the only reason we're here is to do good, and the fifth point was life is better with a dog. So I thought maybe either he's calling me a dog, or maybe it's my dog, but he told me it's dinner on the grounds, so okay, that's great. Got that straight, and good to be here again today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. By the way, this is the hymn book. It's all about Him, and God has something for us all today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, bless these moments as we look at thy word. May they minister grace to every hearer. I pray if there's someone here this morning who knows not Christ as their Savior, that thou might speak to them in their greatest need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, some seminarians were gathered for a theological discussion late in the evening, and they were asking the question, what makes Christianity different than all other religions? And they had one of these typical seminarian theological debates. Is it because we have the scriptures? Well, every religion in the world claims to have scriptures, the Holy Word of God. Is it sacrifice? Every religion has sacrifice. Is it a belief in a life after death or heaven? Well, no, that's not it. Is it the resurrection? Well, lots of religions claim that there's going to be a resurrection, and on and on and on they went, and into the room walked C.S. Lewis. And they asked him, we have a debate going on, a discussion. What makes Christianity different than all the other religions in the world? And he said, grace. That's easy. And it's true. It is grace that makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world. And one day when I walk through the pearly gates, it's going to be because of grace. And so if we don't understand grace, if we don't understand the importance, the significance, the place of grace, we don't really understand what God has done for us. And so we want to this morning look at grace. The church has been singing about it for thousands of years. In America, we've been singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We talk about it, but we want to focus and understand it in a better way. Therefore, if any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ. That's the geography of grace. He is a new creature, a new creation. That's the genesis of grace. Old things are passed away. That's the goodness of grace. Behold, all things are become new. That's the generosity of grace. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nashon. And Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David begot Solomon, if she had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren. And Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, and the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, was called the Christ. What was that? That's the genealogy of grace. If you look at that, every single person is flawed. Every single person is a sinner. Every single person is separated from God by sin. And your father was a sinner, and his 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 father was a sinner, to say it another way. And so much so that there was no solution, there was no answer. So God, in his divine wisdom and grace, drew up in eternity past a plan, an intervention, if you will. The best thing that Joseph ever did was marry well. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In order to step into the middle of the situation of a sinful humanity that would forever be separated from God, God sent his Son, the answer and the solution to your problem and my problem, Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, as opportunity comes to praise God for his goodness, all that he's done for us, men and women will rise to their feet one by one and say, it is true. What God said is true. If any man, and I'm so glad to report this morning that that is as true today as the day it was written, here is the hope of the world. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No situation is hopeless. The child may come. The greatest sinner may come. The rich, the poor, the white, the black. The Gadarian demoniac will stand up in a testimony meeting. The one who lived naked and cutting himself with stones among the gravestones in the graveyard will stand up and say, it's true. If any man be in Christ, and that includes me, and as the world tried to tame him and control him by putting chains on his hands and his feet, the Bible says that he broke the chains asunder. And one day Jesus came by. And after Jesus was finished with that man, he was seated, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind for the first time in his life. And he would rise to say, it's true. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. And you and I rub shoulders with Gadarian demoniacs every day. You say, how can this person even live? Well, I want you to know that God loves him, or God loves her. And as long as there's breath, there's hope. And the only hope that they have is finding Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, and even they can be saved and walk on streets of gold. We look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew, and somehow we find people that don't belong there. The Bible says in the Old Testament very clearly, for those who want to take the Bible literally, the Bible says, no Moabite, no Moabite shall enter into the community of God. There I see Naomi bringing Ruth back from the land of Moab after being brokenhearted and losing her husband and her source of survival and income. Her sister goes back to her pagan gods, but she says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn away from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be called my people, and thy God, my God. And Naomi couldn't talk her out of it. Something that Naomi said about the God of glory and the God of grace. She said, I want to go where you go, and I want your God to be my God. And Ruth went back into the barley fields of Bethlehem. Just so happened that she wandered into the section that belonged to Boaz, who became her kinsman redeemer. Little did she realize when she left Moab that she would be in the genealogy of grace and become the great-grandmother of King David. How could that be? How can a Moabite get into the family of King David? The same way I'm going to get to heaven and the same way anybody's going to get to heaven, it's by grace. And she would rise to her feet and give testimony to the fact, if any man or any woman be in Christ. She's looking ahead and didn't fully understand what we understand. But she trusted that God would have a plan and God had a way. And although I don't have to understand it all, I trust God, the God of grace. The woman sitting by the well at Sychar, who didn't have one husband but had five husbands, perhaps five funerals, five disappointments, just didn't work out. Didn't work out like she hoped it had. Maybe the knight in the shining armor disappointed her. Rode off into the sunset with someone else. I don't know the story. But either way, her heart was broken at least five times. And then Jesus came by. And he said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, and I would give you water that spring up in you unto everlasting life. She said, you don't even have a bucket and a rope. How are you going to get me water? And then she came running back and said, come see a man who told me all things whatsoever I have done. Whoa. Is not this the Christ? And she would rise up somewhere in some meeting in glory and say, it's true. If any man or any woman be in Christ. That's the genealogy of grace. And who would have ever thought that Zacchaeus, a traitor, a compromiser, a conspirator, cooperating with the Romans and being a Roman tax collector, the most hated of the hated, despised. Whoever would have thought that he would climb down out of a sycamore tree, not only into friendship with the Lord Jesus, but into the kingdom of God. Grace, the same way everybody gets to heaven, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Yes, and according to his grace. One day we're going to see Zacchaeus saved by grace. And then blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging. Just a blind beggar until one day he heard Jesus was coming by. Jesus stopped when he heard him cry out for mercy and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, oh, that I might have my sight. And the Lord Jesus gave him eyesight. Not only to see the material, but to see the spiritual. A picture of you and me. One day, he opened my eyes, and I came to my senses. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, whosoever, and that includes you, and that includes me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me." In Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Without money and without price? It's free. It's free. Grace is free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It's free. If any man, it's true. A couple of weeks ago, a young girl came through Raleigh with her parents. They had been her parents had been our international student. He working on his PhD and macrobiology and physics. She was just 1 year old, and she was our adopted granddaughter for years, and they would come over, family. Well, years go by, and passing through Raleigh, she wanted to see us and take us out to a meal and get together again. And she, having grown up, went to Yale, graduated from Yale, worked a couple years for Google, and now is working on a startup company in Santa Fe. I'm sorry, not Santa Fe, San Jose. And I was just thinking about that. She got into Yale, did well. And she got into Yale because of merit. She was smart. We've heard recently of people getting into Yale different ways. You can't bribe your way into heaven. You can't pay your way into heaven. If I had to pass a test to get into heaven, I would never make it. And I don't want to minimize the price of getting into heaven. The price is expensive. The tuition is out of this world. I get into heaven because of God's grace, God's grace alone. I cannot claim to have gotten some high score on some test that I might merit it. And I get in the same way the Gadarian demoniac gets in, or Ruth from Moab gets in, or Zacchaeus the tax collector gets in, or the woman of Sychar gets in, or the woman taken in adultery gets in, by grace, God's grace. And I want everybody to know that as we look at other people, we see them, that every single one of them is a candidate for salvation, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace. But wait a minute, it says if any man be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. The only way that we can be saved is not because there's something in us, that something is great about us or something that is attractive in us. It's us being in Christ that makes us a recipient of grace. Just like those who were in the ark were spared, those that were not in the ark were not spared. There's a geography of grace spoken of in Psalm 85 and verse 10, where a place where mercy and truth meet together. That's the longitude and that's the latitude, the only place where mercy and truth meet. A place called Calvary. On an old rugged cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, his only Son, dies for my sins and for your sins. And if you want a place, find a place where you can lay your sins at the feet of God and say, "I am sorry. I, like the prodigal son, I have sinned." There's only one place in all of the universe with that longitude and that latitude, the cross. If any man be in Christ, He's a new creation. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And verse 23. And the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. That's better than ADT. Those that were in the house covered with the blood, placed there by faith, were safe, were secure, were sound. Those that were not in the house that were marked with the blood had a funeral the next day. The only safe place is to be in Christ. The question is, where are you today? Because salvation is not in a church, not in religion, not in membership, not in baptism, not in good works. Salvation is in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And the only reason I'm going to heaven and experience this grace of God is not because I'm intelligent or I'm articulate or I'm famous or I'm rich or I'm wise. It's because I am in Christ. Where are you today? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world? With their temples, with their chapels, with their mosques. What makes Christianity different? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. What's that? That's in him. Verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. In whom? In him. Verse 13. In whom also you trusted. In whom? In him. Salvation is in him. Chapter 2 and verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together. In whom? In him. Verse 12, chapter 3. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. In whom? Well, in him. A Christian has nothing to brag about except that we're in him. That's what grace is. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. The Bible's filled with geography. It begins in Genesis, where God is calling out to Adam, who missed an appointment. Adam, where are you? Didn't show up where he was supposed to show up with for his holy tryst with God, walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden. Adam, where are you? If you read the Bible long enough, you'll hear God's voice calling out, where are you? As you're walking through the mall, you see the directory that says, you are here. You need to know where you are if you're going to figure out how to get to there. You're not going to find JCPenney's unless you find out where you are at the moment. And when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit will inevitably say, you are here. And then he'll show you how to get to where you need to go. The Bible's filled with geography. And every single person needs to find this longitude and latitude of mercy and grace that is only found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? We'll answer where you are going. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the genesis of grace. Not only is everybody a candidate for salvation, not only is everyone able and accessible to Christ if they want to trust him for salvation. But if they do, they become a new creature in Christ in a miraculous way, because that's what grace does. Grace is God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God power. It's not manpower or man's efforts. And so if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Just as God bent down in the Garden of Eden and made out of the dust of the ground or the dirt of the ground a man, and then breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. I've seen it and you've seen it, where somebody you thought was, well, the dirt of the earth, suddenly God comes in and touches that life. And I'm an example. It's amazing what God can do with a little piece of dirt. Because it's not us, it's God in us. And that's grace. No one's saved without grace, because it's God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. He's a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. Old things are passed away. That's the goodness of grace. God in his goodness takes our sin and casts it behind his back to be seen no more. He buries it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He separates it from us as far as the east is from the west. In a miraculous way that we can't even understand, God makes us righteous in Christ. He takes away our sin and makes us a part of his family. That's the goodness of grace. God enables us to start again. It might not be theologically acceptable in most seminaries, but sin basically means you messed up. And everybody is messed up. And the goodness of grace is that God gives us a new beginning and a new start. And they came by droves when they realized they were sinners. The Pharisees stood back with their arms folded, trusting in their own self-righteousness. But the poor, the weak, the beggars, the harlots, the thieves, they knew they were sinners. And they came. They came by droves when they saw the goodness of God reaching out to them. Wait a minute. It gets even better than that. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the generosity of grace. I had a beautiful Rambler Classic. You know, the seats folded down. And I got it by a miracle. Took it to New York City for ministry. We drove it, drove it, drove it. And finally, after fixing it so many times, I took it to a couple of Russian mechanics in Coney Island. And I said, what does it need? And he says, it needs a new car. I mean, it comes a point when you have to realize that just fixing it and fixing it and fixing it is not enough. God wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new start. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new course, a new force, and a new source. He wants you to be brand new. And that's grace. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 is a New Testament. John chapter 13 and verse 34, there's a new covenant. Psalm 40 and verse 3, there's a new song. Isaiah 43 and verse 19, I will do a new thing, God promises. And Isaiah 62 and verse 2, he gives us a new name. In Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, a new spirit. In Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, he says, I give you a new and living way. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In chapter 21 and verse 5, he says, I will make all things new. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. He's a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. Old things are passed away, that's the goodness of grace. Behold, all things become new. That's the generosity of grace. But wait a minute, there's more. There's the gravity of grace. Take a look at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The gravity of grace. It's found in that word, if. 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 Originally, Kipling wrote his famous poem, If. And everything hinges on that if. If any man be in Christ. And there are some people who will spend all of eternity saying, only if I had only responded when God offered his free gift. The word grace in Greek is charis, gift. Somebody who's gifted, they're charismatic, that's gift. It's given by God. The greatest gift that God ever gave is his own son dying on a cross for your sins. And it's all hanging and hinging and hanging in the air, if you will, on this if you receive him or not. The sad words in John chapter 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to them that call upon his name. If any man, that's God saying, come all, be in Christ, that's God saying, come in. He is a new creation, that's God saying, come forth. Old things pass away, that's God saying, come out. All things become new, that's God saying, come up. Come all, come in, come out, come forth, come up. And the word if says, come now. What are you waiting for? Said, if I only had the chance, I'm not talking about buying stocks for Krispy Kreme. Some people are still crying about that. I had a chance, but they didn't. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the most important investment you can make for all eternity. Not just come forth, not just come out, not just come in. Not just come to, not just to come up, but to come now. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You might not have another opportunity. Why would somebody say no when God's holding out the greatest gift and it's for you? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have 1 minute. I'm going to sing one stanza of 249, Just As I Am Without One Plea. If you've never trusted Christ, I'm asking you to receive God's gift today, God's amazing grace. It's God working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. What you need now is to trust him. Don't wait another minute. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus taking our place. Thank you for what you've done in our life and the power that we have in thee. I pray if there's somebody here who's still not made this decision to come and receive this greatest of gifts, they might speak to someone before they leave. And I pray you'd bless this assembly, that we continue to proclaim the message of salvation and your free grace. I pray that you bless our fellowship as well as we partake the meal to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Good day, and God bless you all.